I'd like to read this to you. Satan called a worldwide convention in his opening address to his fallen angels. He says, we can't keep Christians from going to church. We can't keep them from reading their Bibles and knowing the truth. We can't even keep them from forming an intimate, abiding relationship experience in Christ. If they gain that connection with Jesus, our power over them is broken. So let them go to the churches. Let them have their conservative lifestyles, but steal their time so they can't gain that relationship with Jesus Christ. This is what I want you to do, angels. Distract them from gaining hold of their Savior and maintaining that vital connection throughout their day. How can we do this? Shout the angels, the demons. Keep them busy in the non-essentials of life and invent innumerable schemes to occupy their minds, he answered. Tempt them to spend, and borrow. Persuade the wives to go to work for long hours and the husbands to work 6-7 days each week, 10-12 hours a day, so they can't afford that empty lifestyle. Keep them from spending time with their children. As their family fragments, soon their home will offer no escape from the pressures of work. Overstimulate their minds so they cannot hear that still small voice. Entice them to play the radio or their phone as they drive, to keep the TV going and the PCs going constantly in their home, and see to it that every store and restaurant in the world plays non-biblical music constantly. This will jam their minds and break that union with Christ. Fill the coffee tables with magazines and newspapers. Pound their minds in the news 24 hours a day. Invade their driving moments with billboards. Flood their mailboxes with junk mail, mail order catalogs, sweepstakes, every kind of newsletter and promoting, offering free products, services, and false hopes. Keep skinny, beautiful models on the magazine so husbands will believe that external beauty is what's important, and they'll become distracted with their wives, or dissatisfied with their wives. Ha! That will fragment those families quickly. Even in their recreation, let them be excessive. Have them return from the recreation exhausted, disquieted, and unprepared for the coming week. Don't let them go out in nature to reflect on God's wonders. Send them to amusement parks, sporting events, concerts, and movies instead. Keep them busy. And when they meet for spiritual fellowship, involve them in gossip and small talk so that they leave with troubled consciences and unsettled emotions. Go ahead, let them be involved in soul winning, but crowd their lives with so many good causes they have no time to seek power from Jesus. Soon they will be working in their own strength, sacrificing their health and family for the good of the cause. It will work. It was quite a convention. The evil angels went eagerly to their assignments, causing Christians everywhere to get more busy, more rushed, going here and there. The question is, has the devil been successful at his scheme? You be the judge. Does busy mean being under Satan's yoke? Good question. Chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 is about following God in our walk of love, or following Him in the love of God in our walk with Christ, reflecting upon the love that Christ first had for us. And still does, has for us and still has. If we walk in the love of God, following the Lord, then there are positive things that we will do facing the negative aspects of each and every one of our lives, which empty our lives of the deeper meaning, especially in light of eternity. And so, in other words, we've got to deal with the negative with the positive that is provided to us by the Word of God. Now, in chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, be therefore followers of God. So there's the point. Followers of God, how do we do that? As dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. But fornication in uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. In other words, there are those who feed the negative. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now presently are ye light in the Lord, so walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Whatever brings that illumination is manifest itself as light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then, kind of a wrap up, see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now, every single person on the planet has the same number of hours to use in every day. Busy people are not given a special bonus added to their hours. We don't get extra because we're busy. Okay, so we get another 2 or 3 hours at the end of the day. The clock plays no such favorites. Now, where we differ from one another is how we redeem the time that's allotted to each and every one of us. When something is redeemed, it is recruited or it is purchased from a negative condition or a negative state. So that negative condition is here identified as basically the time that is ill spent or wasted time. Now, before you jump too far and say, okay, a preacher's going to say we've all got to be workaholics, I hope to counter that even tonight. Now, to waste time is to spend it on that which has no value. It is not something we say it has less value, but something that has no value or has an ill influence in your life. So we are to redeem those things, get our time away from the things which are negative, clearly negative. There are other decisions you can say, well, that's more beneficial than that. That's not what this is talking about. It's talking about getting rid of those things which are negative, redeeming the time, getting those things back for your life and for your family. Now, I believe we'd have to admit it, we all waste time to one degree or another. Would you agree with that? I think we all waste time to one degree or another. Or we don't always spend the time as wisely as we could. Now, the best is always the goal, right? And the best, of course, but we are human. We're into football season now. The late Vince Lombardi introduced this adage. He said, quote, I never lost a game, I just ran out of time. Never lost a game, just ran. That's a pretty good way to view life, I guess. And it points to the thing here that there's a race against the clock. Now, the team, of course, in football is most productive with a lot of time. They win the game. That's the way it works. But unlike life, there are provisions for calling timeouts in games. There's no timeouts in life. And when it rains, it pours. We have some right here tonight. Know a lot about that. When it rains, it pours. And if it's raining, okay. Sometimes when it rains, it pours. And other times, you know, we seem to go quite a ways and pretty smooth sailing. But there's no such thing as a timeout. You get to just pull off to the side and just empty yourself and go about your life and forget everything that's going on. That's not the way it works, not in real life. There are no timeouts. But let me give you some offered tips. Number one, we need to first realize that all of my time is God's time. All of my time is God's time. And all of my time is my time only by delegation. So I don't own anything. God owns me. God purchased me. And that includes all of my time. And so now my time, in that sense, it is my time now. But I'm to be faithful with the delegation of that time that he has given us. So God owns me and he owns my time. Yet he has given me a measure of time. And that's what I need to be a good steward over. The steward is the dispensation is given unto me. That's a stewardship term. I have a responsibility. And God has given us responsibility to use what he has entrusted to us wisely. So that's number one. Realize that my time is God's time and all of my time is my time by his delegation. Number two, time can be redeemed by concentration and focus. Some of the best ways that we can learn not to waste so much time is that we realize maybe our hands are busy, but our minds are not. And so we can better use that time for, you could say, dual purposes, or vice versa. Our hands can be idle while our minds are busy. And so we could be thinking about the other night. I mean, the girls were over there. They had the kind of thing, and they were doing knitting or something like that, you know. So I remember back in springtime, baseball time, when the garden came in and it's time to shell beans, you know, and if you showed up at the ballpark and you ended up by my mama, she would give you a pan of beans. You're sat there watching the ball game, but you could be shelling those peas at the same time you're watching the ball game, and she expected you to have your pan done by the time the ball game ended. All right? It's just better use of time and just standing there just lollygagging looking at the ball game all the time. You're not going to miss anything. After you do first a few hundred, you don't even have to look to just have your hands do it, right? You don't have to look. It's like some of that, what do you call it, crocheting. You ladies are doing it, you know, you don't even look at it anymore. You know, you've been doing it so many years. But it's to focus both of these things with concentration to make more productive use of time. Number three, the mind can redeem valuable time by taking up ordinary or mechanical functions. For instance, it doesn't take, after you do the first 100, it doesn't take a lot of thought to take a shower. So you can be doing a lot of thinking in the shower while you're taking a shower. You can do creative thinking. You can write songs. I remember having problems. Always had problems with memorization, unlike Miss Dory. Her mind, she gets it. But I only can remember something, it seems, well if I put it in a song. But I amaze myself at how well I remember lyrics, songs. And so years ago, I remember having trouble. I think it was a proverb list or something like that. And I made some silly song up. Well, guess where I made that song up? In the shower. In the shower. So many messages, sermons have been written in the shower. And you'd be surprised, you know, that we've had that years ago, we had that glass door over there. And it, of course, it would steam up. And so I would be writing notes lest I forget. On the shower, and then no, don't go away. You know, you have to redo it, and then okay, now get out, write it down, get out. You know, and it's one of those things. And I try to remember a phone number. I'll try to 972-214. And I was getting that. Oh, Dory, help me to remember this number. And if I gave it to her more times than not, you know, we would keep it. But if it was just me, I would lose it. So I have to write it down. So you can do that. What about mowing grass? That's something that becomes mundane. You can kind of get out there, especially if you're on a riding tractor or something like that. Out here in the pasture, you can do a lot of that. That's one of the things we try to teach the interns, to learn how to multitask. We kind of hope that they know how to mow the grass. If not, they'll learn that. But we want them really not just to learn mowing grass, but how to work on your sermon at the same time you're mowing grass. Because it makes you more valuable, doesn't it? Makes you more valuable if you can multitask. While you're working on sermons, many sermons have been written just like that, or added to just like that. Number four, use your leisure time to enrich your life. Just don't use it for no gain. You know, think about some gain that you might be able to get to make you more creative. So you might read a particular book that is helps to bring out creativity in our life, to appreciate creativity, or you know, to be more analytical if you need that, to be more of a critical thinker if you need that. I tell you, be a critical thinker, not a critical stinker. That's another danger. But reading is a valuable use of time. It can enrich our lives in major fields. You've heard it said for years and years that readers are leaders, and I believe that too. I believe a leader certainly will not be the type of leader he could or she could be if they don't read. Read, read, read. And I know there's audiobooks and everything else out there today, but I don't think there's anything quite like reading it. So reading the print and letting your mind do the creative work. And it's, you know, most people, you read a book and then you see a movie and you say, man, the book was just 10 times better than the movie. That's if it has a good writer, you know, author of the book. Fifth, find ways, it says here, to cheat the Sandman. One man had an epiphany about time management. He was accustomed to staying up late, but realized that his hours between 9 p.m. and 12 were not very productive, and they're normally not. Why, your mind's sluggish. So he says, quote, I reasoned that if I use those hours to sleep, I might secure more time for more productive things. Since then, my habit has been to retire between 8 and 9 p.m. Now, that may not be quite so possible, but find something when possible and arise at 4 a.m. This has affected a wonderful revolution in my schedule. The early hours of the day are a time free from distractions and interruptions, a marvelous time for study, writing, and prayer. And we're all looking, most of us, if we have any kind of busy schedules, we're all looking for times we can be uninterrupted, you know, that we can get our work done, especially when your mind needs to do creative things like writing, or creative writing sermons is very similar to creative writing. You'll do far better in the morning hours than you will do at 10, 11 o'clock at night. I know that when I was coming up, trying to do homework at 10:30, 11 o'clock at night that I'd put off is not the best way to get a good grade. And I struggle with the grades anyway. Number six, use drive time as learning. Drive time as learning. One of the things we've looked at with missions is, you know, you're spending a lot of time out on the highway. Man, plug in a stick drive and go. It's amazing what you can learn. Or use it for, you know, some of these reading books. I remember one time we took a trip to Florida, and it was adventure down, I think it was the South Pole and the ship story, and they got a band. Man, it was a fascinating thing. And sometimes Miss Dora, she's a great reader, and she would read stories to the kids, and she'd say, okay, we're going to break. And I was disappointed because, I was getting into that. It's a lot better than anything I could think of. And so use that time driving down the road to learn a language, to study a book, study a field, find something different, expand your horizons, all kinds of things you can do while driving your car that doesn't require all of your attention. Okay, I know, be careful with that. No, I get it. We got a police officer here, I know. But there's all kinds of recordings and things that you can use and just make that time more beneficial. You know, say, well, you know, we have three kids. Well, if you put them in the car, you won't have three that are awake too long. Very few kids will stay awake driving down the highway. The vast majority of kids will go to sleep. Now, they'll wake up every once in a while, especially when you stop. That's when you can get them distracted onto something else. And so there's still quite a bit of time. And finally, in most cases, a schedule is not a curse. Now, the schedule shouldn't be allowed to be a curse either, because life is not a schedule. Life is life. But a schedule can be helpful to help you organize your life. Now, back to chapter 5, verse 15. See then, now something you have to do. See then that ye walk circumspectly. Now, if you're not going to walk circumspectly, the opposite of that, of course, is you're walking as a fool. But as wise, so you want to be circumspect, you want to be wise. And if the wise are circumspect, you will be redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Now, when we come to the discipline of time stewardship, many of us find two difficult hurdles to clear when getting on with this business, really, of maximizing the minutes. You know, if you maximize the minutes, the hours will take care of themselves. I remember talking, I think it was Brother David Corley years ago, when he was talking about a remodel job, I think, of $30,000. And we had, you know, I had those earlier in my life, and then we were moving on to bigger and better things, I guess. And I said, well, you know, if you can manage the smaller amount projects, and you can be wise in your stewardship, and you can manage those, and everything's done to glorify God, and everything's good and in order, then you can handle the larger projects. Because he was scared. You know, he didn't want to lose his church over just ill manners, or just not handling a matter wisely and not knowing how to navigate this. Never done this before. You know, and so, yeah, seek counsel, but just have some reassurance. If you can manage your pennies, the dollars will take care of themselves. If you can handle your dollars and your tens, your hundreds will take care of themselves. If you can handle your hundreds, your thousands will take care of themselves. It just will. And, you know, just keep that in mind. It is a certain amount of comfort that comes with it, because most of us don't start off with thousands. We start off with pennies. So learn how to, you know, manage your pennies well, and the rest of it will fall in line. I recall one of my best greatest teachers ever in school, Mr. Lofton. You heard me talk about him before. A very firm teacher. I was talking to one of the kids the other day, teenagers here, and talked about my admiration for the hard teachers in my life. They were the best ones. They really were the best ones. And at the time, I didn't think necessarily the best ones, but they were the best ones. But I recall one time I was hanging out and kind of outside of the cafeteria there and hanging out with a girl, I think, in ninth grade. And we're just out there shooting the breeze and laughing, you know, carrying on, not using time very wisely. And I remember Mr. Lofton walked by up underneath the awning on the sidewalk over there. And all of a sudden I looked up and there he was walking by. And he looked over and he saw, "Not on my time, not on my time," just like that. Well, what is he saying? He said, "That's not a good use of time." That's all he was saying. You're here under my tutelage. I'm here by the instruction of your parents. Amen. Instruction of your parents. And I'm here for your good. And he was just reminding me that's not the best use of my time. Now, I thought the other way a little bit, you know. But I thought, well, he knows something that I didn't know. And he did. And that girl wasn't any good anyway. So, he was one for using time wisely, and he taught it. I remember just kind of fun facts to know and tell. You know, he was quite the musician, but he was just not in it for the dime. He wasn't in it just for the paycheck. He really wanted to inspire character, and he did. He said he didn't teach music, but he taught character, and he did. But he'd be standing out in the hallways, and sort of like, we don't have it happen too much here. In the Northeast, you see it sometimes. Kevin, you see it. Where you'll go through the mall or outdoor cafe areas and there'll be somebody playing a classical music or something. You know, I mean, really high quality, not just a bum with a guitar, you know, but somebody playing something really nice. That happens a lot in Europe. And I didn't know anything about the European travel. I'd never been anywhere but our little small town. Six Gun Territory, if you want to say that was a big spot, and I think went to twice to that. That was big stuff. But he'd be out there in the hallway playing a saxophone or a flute or something like that. But it was always something to inspire you to do better, you know, just to inspire you to do better. And I praise God for him in my life. And he's the one, by the way, that came to that redneck church that I was at years ago for my surprise 40th birthday party. And he was there and he brought his flute and played and still was inspiring, still was. And I praise God for him and his influence in my life. Now, C.S. Lewis, he said, "When we try to keep within us an area that is our own," end quote. When we try to keep within us an area that is our own, we try to keep an area of death. Well, that's mine. That's kind of like compartmentalization. You know, a lot of people get into it. I don't know if it started with President Bill Clinton. I don't know. But I know this. If we say, "Well, God, that's yours and this is mine," we're already in trouble. No, it all belongs to God. All of it, my life, my all, it all belongs to Him. He is the creator of my time. He knew this. And by the way, matter of fact, go over to John 17. Let me show you this. The Lord said this at the latter end of His life on earth. Now, of course, not in eternity. He said in John 17:4, "I have glorified Thee on the earth." So he's speaking to the Father. "I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do." How many people could actually say, "God, I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I've done everything You wanted me to do." Well, it's humanly possible because Paul basically said the same thing. Did he not? "I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was." Also, that tells us the eternality of God the Father and God the Son, doesn't it, Sherry? See? It's kind of inside ball there. But He knew, as we should know, that the greatest sense of fulfillment for us is living and doing God's will for our life. You will find no greater fulfillment in your life than knowing you have fulfilled God's will for your life. And it will have less to do with academics than it does with your walk with the Lord. The great bugaboo that frightens most of us is the fear that God will place a monkey on our backs something that we'll hate if we give up at all. We fail to realize that God is good. And if we ask of Him bread, will He give us a serpent? Will He give you something that will kill you? You've mistaken God for a bully. God loves you, and God knows what's best for you. Or you think maybe He'll take away something that we love the most. Well, rest assured, if you have idols in your life, He's going to deal with those, and He's going to seek to pull them out. And it may hurt a little bit, but it's good for us. If it's our submission, the yielding of control that He's longing for, well, the other things will have to wait. We'll have to learn those lessons. But this curious phrase, by the way, of redeeming the time, it's not only found in Ephesians 5, it's also found in Colossians chapter 4, verse 5. The latter part of that verse, it says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. So, in other words, the negative effects that could possibly happen by walking and engaging the world at large, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, outside of faith, outside of the people of God. Be careful. That's a negative arena, see? Be careful about navigating, and that's where most of us go to earn our money out in the world, all right? Relationships, ballparks, all of that, those are not the vast majority of people there are not the people of God walking in the fear of God. So considering walking in wisdom toward them that are without, redeem the time. Don't get caught up in what they're up in if what they're called in up in is wrong. Redeem that time. Don't get caught up. Don't let their values become your values. And you would be then failing to redeem the time that should be better used. Now, in this particular passage in Ephesians 5, Paul is encouraging the Christians there, particularly of Ephesus, to look at the world, the evil days that are before them and out in front of them. Life keeps going whether we want it to or not. Tomorrow's coming in just a few hours. Evil days are ahead. Evil days are ahead. And so the Ephesians, they needed to understand they need to be preppers, not in the sense of, you know, lunatics, but they need to be preppers. And they would buy up the bottled water, making the most of every opportunity, knowing that they're going to be walking into days ahead that are going to wax worse and worse. They're not going to get better at large until heaven is ushered in. This thing is going to pot. And we don't want to go to pot with it. All right? Now, I pointed out, because so many times we hear one side of a message and we go to extreme in our reaction. We think, well, then we need to be burning the candle at both ends. And then next thing you know, a preacher out west has a nervous breakdown because he's made a god out of exhausting himself. Well, I tell you, that's not wise. And that's not taught in the Bible. Now, being diligent and redeeming, all that is. But you don't want to go to seed. You don't want to go to extreme and think, well, bless God, you're not spiritual if you're not up at 4 a.m. in prayer and meditation. And then and all the way through to 1 o'clock after midnight, burning the candle at both ends. Danger, danger, danger. Watch out. But there are some men, there are some preachers who kind of preach that. And that's not what the Bible teaches. I'm here to tell you, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches us a more balanced approach. Let me prove it to you. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Christianity does not advocate a world of bondage and call it time management. That's not what is taught. By the way, if you study even just the life of Christ or the life of Paul, we probably have a lot more of both of those men, our Lord and then Paul. We kind of run the narratives all together and we jam them all up so that we can get a 3-hour movie out of it. Well, it didn't happen that way. Even the public life of our Lord, that's 3.5 years. That's 3.5 years. So how many times do you think you could read the Gospels in 3.5 years? Okay? You could walk, you could do, and you would still have a lot of time in between to do all of those other things. But we have this in our mind that it's all jammed up and the Apostle Paul's life is all jammed up. No, there were times that he threw himself into the ministry. I mean, really threw himself into the ministry. And other times, he's making tents. Okay? And so we don't need to get into our mind, boy, I mean, if I'm wasting a minute, that's a minute to the devil, you know. Kind of one of those things. No, we need to be careful about that type of extreme reaction to zealous preaching without better knowledge. Is that fair? All right, so don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, let me show you. To everything, there's a season. Well, you stop right there and think about that under a shade tree for a while. To everything, there's a season. And a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. Time, healing. Takes time, doesn't it? Is it wasted time? No. You're healing. We've had people that were hurt, that came here, and they were good servants to serve the Lord, had certain skills. But I did not welcome them here to work. I welcomed them here to heal. That's not wasted time, to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep. All right, you cried long enough, snap out of it, you know. Not everyone has the same timetable. A time to weep. A time to laugh. Oh, laughter, you know, I mean, better to turn to the house in the morning. No, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. A time to laugh. You need to learn how to laugh a little bit. If you don't, your hips get wider. A time to mourn. And a time to dance. A time to cast away stones. And a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace. And a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get. And a time to lose. A time to keep. And a time to cast away. A time to rend. And a time to sow. A time to keep silence. And a time to speak. A time to love. And a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. Now see, we kind of slow down and read it and think about it a little bit more. We go back, and what's the first verse? To everything there's a season and a time, to every purpose under the heaven. Now that's every good purpose. So redeeming the time is to deal with the negative things. But these other things are not bad things. And they will take your time as well. And you need to spend the time that is necessary or expedient for these things. And you're in perfect harmony with the Word of God. So Paul, a lot of people think, they study the Apostle Paul, and say, man alive, you want to talk about a man's always on the go. Man, he's just, wow, what a man, what a man. Did you know he suffered with depression? Well, if you were accused all the time being a false prophet, a false apostle, you might have a little problem with it as well. I probably would. So did he have some downtime? Yes, he did. Yes, he did. Is that wasted time? No. No. Yet saying all that, there's no doubt of a danger of wasted time. So most of the time when we hear a sermon, we should in our mind, okay, intellectually, we should in our mind, in our heart, we should say, receive this, but don't receive it to the extreme. So if somebody's saying, don't waste time, and it's one of those sermons, you know, well, just remember, there's the other biblical lesson here, too, that said these other things, which are good things, are not a waste of time. So don't lose sight of that, because you become extremists. And extremists are normally wrong. normally wrong. And you say, you're saying that as a Baptist preacher. You bet I am. You bet I am. Don't throw your brain out. Elizabeth Elliot, she's written a number of good things. She's, I think, a good soul. And she wrote, there's always enough time to do the will of God. I think that's well said from a good Christian lady. We can always get more in if we follow the right, righteous pattern and righteous priorities. You've all probably seen the illustration. You know, somebody brings a jar in and they add these all things and they got the wrong order. But if you add the big rocks first and then you add small rocks and then a little gravel, then you can add water. And you can add all of this stuff, but you have to add it in the right order or you'll just be overwhelmed. Okay? So the lesson, of course, is to follow the priorities of God. Follow the pattern of wisdom. And you can add more. You know, I remember years ago talking with Brother Gary, and I'd say, because he's a good fellow, I like him. He's still serving the Lord. And he was complaining about, he didn't know how he's going to get all of his work done. And he just crying to me too much, you know, like a baby, you know, just right out of Bible school, you know. And that's just boot camp, and so they have to be taught more, you know. You say, well, he had a master's degree. Like I said, they're babies, and they have to be taught more. I don't know how I'm going to get all this work done. So I got tired of hearing that for about 4 or 5 weeks in a row. And I said, now listen here, listen. And I said, I want you to know that I love you. That's number one. Number two, I could do all of your job, all of it, in 15 to 20 hours every week. And I could take off the whole rest of the week. I could do all your work in that period of time. And I'd be fishing and going and doing whatever. So I'm tired of hearing you whining and crying about how much work you've got to do. You don't have any time at all, no time at all that you could have this job done. So, you know, he's like, oh, really? And I said, but here's the thing. If you'll keep working at this in 10 years, you would be able to say the same thing I just said to you. But and when you first get started, you kind of get overwhelmed with it, you know. And you think, how in the world? You know, I had a professor one time, and I was working on some assignment, and I said, I just don't know how I'm going to get this done. He says, you got more time right now than you ever will the rest of your life. And I thought, well, that can't be. Well, it was. It was. And it's just, you just don't know yet how to manage so that you can get more done with less time. And so, in the case with Brother Gary, bless his heart, you know, he'd make a great secretary. He's a good secretary. But he would spend all day on a one-page flyer for a kid's activity. A whole day. Because he had to get it perfect. All the lines. And so this is when, you know, computers were just coming out. And he's going to use the computer to get it all set up just right. And I used, you know, have been using clip art for years. Just cut and paste it. Put it on the, you know, copy machine. Get the edges of the tape down so you didn't get the tape line coming. You know what I'm talking about? And man, I said, let me show you. I'm going to do one of these flyers for you. I just want to show you how fast I can do it. And I didn't touch the computer. So I just grabbed a blank piece of typing paper, put it out there on the table and grabbed this. And I made, I think, 2 or 3 words on his computer. I said, write those down and I'll take those. And I put it in the copy machine and made it a little bit darker and put it on there. And I put it on there a little bit crooked. And he said, well, that's crooked. I said, I know. It's perfectly fine. It's for inside use. This is not a professional publication. All you need is the information to go out. And I think I was done in like 10 minutes. I was done with the whole thing. Copied it off, put it on colored paper and cut it, you know, made half pages and gave it to him. Here you go. And I said, bye, I'm leaving. He said, what? And I said, I told you I could do all of your work in this amount of time and I could go fishing with the rest. So now you get to do all of my work because I just showed you how to do yours. It's just you learn how to do things quicker, faster, more efficient, and you learn how to get the job done so that you can handle more and people can bring you up on the ladder, you know, and you next thing you know, you're more capable in life and in business and in your vocation. You're just more effective to be able to do it. What are you doing? Learning how to redeem the time in that sense. Now, redeeming the time, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Redeeming the time is a matter of taking the long view. It's taking the long view in life. You could even say redeeming the time is taking the eternity view. Is this going to matter for eternity? That's a good place to start. Is this going to matter for eternity? Now, if it means your good mental health, that's going to matter for eternity. You have to have sufficient sleep. I've told you before about the preacher who said, back when, you know, everybody had to use the dial telephones, he said, at 9 o'clock, I take the phone off the hook and I let the world go to hell. That's what he said in a sermon, in a preacher's sermon, preacher's sermon, fellowship sermon. I take the phone off the hook and let the world go to hell. Now, he's not saying, I want everybody to go to hell. What he's saying is, men, listen, men, pay attention. If you're exhausted and you have no mental health, your body is ruined, you're not going to be any good to anyone. He's trying to shock people into preachers. Preachers have thick heads sometimes, you know. He's trying to shock them into understanding you need to rest. Yes. You need good sleep. Miss Evelyn is helping. I think she's a therapist there, you know, to some of the other ladies. I just had a visit with her just a while ago. And one of the ladies now that she's working with, she said, it's so funny. She said she speaks 5 languages and you can't understand any of them. I said, I've got to quote you there. That's just too good. Speaks 5 languages, can't understand. So finally she's got just a few little things that she can communicate with her. But she finally got, she down in her pain medicine, over-medicating, took a Tylenol, had a good night's sleep, and wow, what a difference a night's sleep can make. When's the last time you had a great night's sleep? That you just, wow, that sure was good. I think I'll go back tomorrow night and see if I can get a little bit more of that. Huh? Yes. Is that time wasted? No. No. Now, a little sleep, a little folding the hands, excessive. Is that wrong? Yes, and that's what we ought to redeem our time. You get up, lazy bones, and go to work. Right? So both extremes are wrong. God gave this song to Israel. Turn over there, and I've got to hurry. Excuse me. Psalm 139. Of course, these psalms, you've got to remember, they're songs. Songs in Israel. And he gave them this song to emphasize God's ability to see all of our lives at one glance. And that we would understand that seeing all of those things, that we would take that particular view, God's vantage point, and apply it to our life. When he said in verse 15, are you there? Psalm 139. Look at verse 15. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret. In other words, you knew everything of everything of everything when I was not even in sight. So he's starting from the earliest of earliest of earliest times. And curiously wrought in the lower parts of the earth, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. You saw everything I would ever imagine, everything that I would ever do, everything that I would ever even attempt to do. Only God can do that. You're right. And in thy book, all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. So God sees all that could be and will be in our entire lives from before we're even a wink in our mom and daddy's eye. God knows all of that. And a book is kept. So he speaks in Psalm about God's ability to see all from the earliest times throughout all of our lives at one glance and see the substance of our lives as given and presented to Him. All of it. Now you say, well, who can do that? Well, only God can do that. So when we hold God's view properly in our minds and hearts, it prompts us, it helps us to fashion our lives to do better with our time management, to redeem the time, because each believer wants their life to matter to God, and each believer wants their life to matter for eternity. So God wants us to live in a way we hear really the ticking of the eternal time clock all the time. I think it was is it Mary Poppins or Peter Pan that has a clock always ticking in an alligator? Peter Pan. I know it's one of those two. Peter Pan. And there's the clock ticking, and it just drives the bad man crazy. Well, think about it as a good clock. It's not in an alligator, but it's in an angel or something, you know. But the clock is ticking, tick, tick, tick. But it's a reminder. Eternity is taking place right now. What am I doing about it? Eternity is taking place right now. What am I doing about it? Well, that would be a good place to start, wouldn't it, to be a good steward. A young man came to W.E. Gladstone when he was a prime minister, and he said this, "Mr. Gladstone, I'd appreciate your giving me a few minutes of time, which I may lay before you the plans, my plans for the future. I'd like to study law." And he said, "Yes." He said, "That's a good statesman." He says, "What then?" He said, "Then, sir, I would like to gain entrance to the bar of England." "Yes, young man, and what then?" "Then, sir, I hope to have a place one day in Parliament in the House of the Lords." "Yes, young man, and what then?" He pressed him on. "Then I hope to do great things for Britain, my home." "Yes, young man, and then what?" "Then, sir, I hope to retire and take life easy." He said, "Yes, young man, and well, what then?" he asked. "Well, then, Mr. Gladstone, I suppose that I will die." He says, "Yes, young man, then what?" The young man hesitated, then said, "Well, I never thought any further than that, sir." Looking at the young man sternly, that says, and steadily, Gladstone said, "Young man, you are a fool. Thought about all those things, but that's not enough. You are a fool." He said, quote, "Go home and think life through." Well, he thought he had. But all he had thought through is just the starting gate. There's more to come in eternity than there is in this present life. This life is like a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then vanisheth away. We better be thinking about eternity and that, listen to that clock and that angel. So next time you watch Peter Pan, think about the good clock ticking away. Titus 3:8, this is the faithful saying of these things, "I will that thou affirm constantly that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain, continue to sustain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men." Amen. All right, to the prayer sheets.